I hope you've, if you haven't had a chance to read the Daniel Dilemma and follow through in more detail than what you'll hear on Sundays, as Dave said, through Connect Groups and reading the book and being part of in a Connect Group, watching the DVDs, always great opportunities to understand a little bit deeper in terms of what we're talking about. So I just want to just pray and then we'll get stuck into it. Jesus, we think that we're in your house tonight, and as we come to open up your word, we pray that our hearts and minds will be open to what you have to say to us as an individual level, Lord, and we pray that everything we do and we think tonight will be about how we maintain our life in a culture that doesn't want to accept you as Lord and Saviour, and how do we live that out, Lord. And just pray that we'll take some of these challenges as we look at Daniel's life and put them into action into our own lives, Lord. Amen. Recently, when I was got back from work, I think it was only about 2 weeks ago, the girls in the office, Roseanne, who's a pay lady, very important lady to keep on the good side of, she was communicating. She received an email on about the 7th of January, saying, "Hi, Roseanne, I hope you're having a good holiday. Hope you're enjoying Christmas and New Year and you've had a great break." And the question was put to Roseanne, "Oh, and by the way, how do I change my bank details?" Signed, Lindsay. And she just presumed it was me, and she emailed back and said, after a bit of a conversation, "Why does Lindsay ask me these things? He knows I haven't had a holiday. He knows I haven't had a break. I've been at work doing payroll for everybody, and that's an important part." So she responded with love and said, "Lindsay, if you want to change your bank account details, this is what you've got to do." There was a list of things. And then Lindsay responded and said, "Thank you for that, and here's the details." And so Roseanne has gone into what we use here, a thing called Xero, and changed Lindsay's pay details so that the pay would go to this bank account. So Lindsay comes back to work. Lindsay's wandering around the property, and we get a message on my phone, and Steve gets a message to say when people change their bank details. See, Big Brother's watching. So we get to see what's going on, and I looked at my phone, and I went, "Lindsay Teasdale has changed his bank details." "No, he hasn't." So I go back to the office, and I say to Roseanne, "Hey, why has my bank details changed?" And she said, "Oh, because of an email you sent me on the 7th of January." And I'm looking at Roseanne going, "No, I haven't sent you an email." So she then quickly opens up to justify her position this email. It's got signed on the bottom, Lindsay Teasdale. And I'm looking at this email going, I know, you know, I'm getting old, right? But I'm not that part where Alzheimer's has set in yet. I said to her, "No, that's not me. I don't ever have sent you an email. One, I'm on holidays. And two, I'm in the office. I would have had that conversation with you." So we went through the emails. She's going, yeah, you know. And I'm going, no. So we quickly got into the Xero, and the first thing we identified was the account was with the Commonwealth Bank. Now, I can tell you, Nicole would never let me bank with Commonwealth Bank. Right, she's a Westpac girl because it's red logo. You know, it all fits, the red and black. But also, we discovered that somebody has sent an email to Roseanne pretending to be me. Now, why you would want to pretend to be a pastor at Maitland Baptist Church, try and steal his wage, I really don't know. But that's what had happened. So the idea of our identity theft and I think is a real thing in modern society. And the challenge as we go through Daniel, as we continue our journey and look at the Daniel Dilemma, there's many challenges that Daniel faces here. And one of them is, how do we live out a truth in our lives? You know, society has come to a place where it's great to believe that we can be something different. And reality TV allows that to happen. So if you've watched things like the Australian's Next Model, I think they call it, who's watched that? Put your hands up. I'm going to get yours. Who's watched The Bachelor? Guilty as charged. We got him over here. Who's watched one of the chef reality TV shows about how to cook great meals? The Browns are over here winning. who's watched the Home Buyer's Guide to, you know, what you can do with your house? Ah, what about the house renovation one? Renovate properties, the block, all reality TV shows. And these reality TV shows give us an opportunity to change our lives and become a star in the world's mind. And we all get captured by them. And as you can see, it might be tempting for us to implement change into our lives or change our identity so our lives look a little bit more attractive. However, as we look in Daniel, and we particularly have a closer look, so if you've got your Bibles, you can follow along or they'll be up here. In Daniel 1, chapter 6, and I just need to go backwards a little bit because I forgot. So Steve did a great job last week in introducing the whole idea of what's happening in the book of Daniel and where we're situated and so forth. So just a quick recap. So we find ourselves here in the city of city of Babylon, who have overtaken this land and they've taken slaves back and going to change their lives. So here we start in Daniel 1, verse chapter 6, and it says, Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he named Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. What great names. So here we have this idea that these guys have a name. They've been born with names. They've lived them out. And here they are taken into the Babylonian culture and they want to rename them. They want to reshape them. It's a bit like when I first joined the army. When I first joined the army at 20 years of age, strapping young lad, long hair, long dark hair, no grey then. And the first thing they did is we got off the bus, they lined us up in height order. And of course, I was one of the tallest guys there and also had the longest hair. And they took us off, they marched us off to the hairdressers, first thing. Shave straight through the middle. So here I am looking in this mirror and this is like I'm seriously scalp short and this big woofy black hair on either side. And then by the time we're finished, everyone was dressed the same. Same haircuts, were all called private. And our identity was gone. We were no longer named anything else but private. And so that is what's happened here to these guys. These guys have been renamed to lose their identity and who they are and where they've come from. And we often see this sort of happen in the Bible, don't we, where they see this renaming. However, when we see these guys, these bunch of young men named, their names are changed in such a way that it doesn't recognise their meaning of their original names. The names that are changed, especially if you've had a chance to read the Daniel Dilemma book, you'll see that the changes of their names are quite significant. Because they want to strip away any identity that relates to God. Because the Babylonian culture didn't recognise God. So they wanted to strip it away so they were known for given names that had no resemblance to their heritage and who they actually were in God. And like always, this sense of negativity. When I was growing up, I had many nicknames. Believe it or not, but one of the nicknames I was called was Beetroot. Right, the young kids and Julie guys laughing at me. I'm offended, Julie, but they used to call me Beetroot. Now, for those of you who know me well, know that when I exercise, not that I'm doing much of it lately, when I exercise, I go this purple colour around the face, this bright red, and this heat that comes off the face is it like a cooking egg, but the kids called me Beetroot Face because of that. It's not that funny, Victoria. Isn't it good to have your daughter support you? But in this journey, what happens is, you know, our names, our nicknames are not often names that we're given are very positive about who we are. Like Punch, right? We want to punch him, right? I want to punch him at the moment because he's laughing at me. So We have these nicknames that are often not very uplifting. They're more names that are given to us to bring us down. And this is what happens in society, you know, that we're given names to try and bring us down in life. And this is what's happened here, is the enemy wants us to identify ourselves, not with who we are in terms of the creations of God, but he wants the world to strip us back. Culture wants to rename you. So as I said, culture wants to strip away those layers of your true identity and give you something new that is not as powerful or not related to the God who created us. Culture wants to bend you and break you, just like the army twisted me and broke me both mentally and physically. Culture wants to do that to you. And culture does this to us every day. It breaks us down. It wants us to turn us into something that we're not. And it wants this, culture wants us to see ourselves in a negative light. Sometimes, as I said before, we want to rename ourselves and change our name so we have a different light. You know, we do these things in our lives. The names you allow to be labelled, so i.e. beetroot, right, beetroot face, often title the script you live by. So if you're known as the crazy kid, any crazy kids, any kids that have been known as the crazy kid? Adam. I should have known. Sit in the corner, Adam. Come to the front. But those any kid been known as the party animal? No. Anyone been known as the manager? Anyone been known as the director? Anyone known as that you are such and such wife or such and such husband? We have these titles and these names that come along, but they're actually not part of our true identity. They're labels that we wear, and sometimes they can cause us grief. But what happens, we often live out these labels that we give our given ourselves, our names that culture gives us, or our friends. And as I said, they're often not very negative. They're often very negative names, and they hurt. And we allow these names to be who we are and who we become. As I was reading, I was thinking about this verse in Jeremiah 1, verse chapter 5. It says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Before I formed you in the womb, God knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." And that's for all of us. You know, in our creation, our God knew us at the very beginning, from the instant we were created. Right through life, he knows us. But what happens in society, it tries to push us away from our Creator and a recognition that God created us. You know, I think for a challenge for us today is to remember who we are in God. And society tries to intimidate the Christians in the world today. The world wants us to be quiet and silent. The world doesn't want to hear the Christian view that we belong to God and we are a child of God. The world doesn't want the people of the world to understand that they are created special. The world doesn't want that message to get out there. And the world will do whatever it can to hide that message and for you to realize that you are special in God. You were created and he knew you individually from the very beginning of time. Isn't that fantastic to think that the creator of the heavens and the earth knew you intimately in the womb and set you apart as a child of his from the very beginning? And so society will tell us you are nothing. You are whatever you want to be. But it quickly fades away, doesn't it? When these things that the world tells us we can do. So Daniel, a little bit longer, after they've been renamed and they've accepted the names that they've been given, And one of the interesting things, before I get into this chapter, if you have a chance to particularly go back into Daniel's 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, you will see this idea of he states, I, Daniel, had the dream. I, Daniel, interpret this. So this recognition, even though he was renamed to fit into the culture, he hadn't owned that name. He knew who he was, and he believed that, and he hung on to it. And you see that later in Daniel. So have a look and just check that I'm right. Next week you can tell me. So as we look at this in Daniel 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favour and compassion to Daniel. So Daniel resolved not to give in to the culture and its beliefs, but to stand strong and not give in and defile himself around food. Now culture wants us to accept what it offers us. Whatever culture says, they want us to believe it's okay. And examples of this is that I can actually say that I'm an 8-foot black American basketball player. I could say that's who I am. But you're looking at me going, no, that's not true. But our identity can change in such a way that we can believe to be or recreate ourselves to be whoever we want to be. Now, one of the things I was talking to Nicole, and I mentioned morning church, is this idea in the world that's coming more and more at the moment is allowing people that are born male to then compete as a female athlete in track and field. Now, you might be with me and go, okay, but this is what's happening in the society. And the world wants us to accept that as normal. And to the point that even the big companies in the world, Nike, who wears Nike? Yeah, Nike. Who has a Dell computer? None of you. Okay, Dell's no good. So who buys from Amazon? Guilty. These big companies have actually signed this petition and are making a motion to recognise that we can't stop people that identify themselves as women competing in women's sports. Big business are setting this tone. Culture is setting this tone for us. We here in Australia recently have had this challenge about the same-sex marriage debate, the yes-no vote. And what a challenge that has been for us as a culture and as an Australian, and to just work through the differences in those conversations. And it still causes us pain and grief at times in our churches in Australia, including our church here at Maitland and other churches and people around us. What culture offers us looks great. You know, Daniel was offered the best food, the best wine. Surely it'd be okay to take that, wouldn't it? Surely. This is beautiful food laid out and the opportunity to eat well, and the food looks great. What can be wrong with that? But this is how subtle culture is. And culture is very subtle, so much more today. The enemy will try and erode our convictions and change our behaviour. Culture doesn't want you to stand up for anything. It wants you to be able to be flexible and not resolve to stand up like Daniel did. And, you know, one of the challenges as we face this tension that we face in the world today between what the world view is and what God's view is, there's this tension, this constant tension. And we are in the middle trying to work out how we live this out. But here we have Daniel, you know, permission not to defile himself. So he goes to the person that's in authority over him and asks permission. He doesn't go, you know what, I don't want to do that because if I do that, this is what's going to happen and these are all wrong and you can all go jump in the lake. I think if he responded with that in that manner, I think the person over him at that time would have said, too bad, so sad, you're going to have to eat this food. But the way Daniel approached this shows a lot of grace and understanding, and but also holding on to his truth of his convictions in life. And this is the challenge that we are faced with in our culture, to understand what we believe and those convictions that we hold true, but also understand that how we speak to people that they don't agree with us, with a sense of truth and grace and love, just like Daniel. When you know what's in your core, you don't struggle to decide. Daniel knew what was in his core. He had knew and believed it, that he didn't want to defile himself against God. He didn't want to do that. He knew within his core that he would not do that. And so he stood up and he said, within me, I know this is wrong and I don't want to do it. How are you going to go when it comes time for you to stand up in our culture and say, I won't do that because our God doesn't believe in that. Our God doesn't recognize what you're doing. But say it with a way that shows truth and grace. Are you going to be able to stand up and be accounted for? It's always easier to resist the winds of change if your roots run deep in God's truth. You know, like Daniel, he knew within his core what he believed. And those roots dug deep in God's truth. And when he was not prepared to compromise. He was not prepared to change. You know, we can live our lives a bit like being blown around in a storm in the trees. But when you don't have roots that are deep, what happens? You fall over. And this is what's happening in society. Our roots aren't deep. The roots are in the world and what the world wants us, and we allow the roots to move because the society is moving so fast. You know, I remember when I was sharing this morning, there might be still a few of us here, that I remember on Sunday nights when I was growing up, the thing was to go home on Sunday, have a family dinner, turn on the Disney Channel, watch a... Channel 3? But it was Disney. Yeah, it wasn't Disney Channel, but we get to watch Disney. That's my point, thank you. Is you got to watch Disney as a family and you'd be home getting ready for school the next day. But now the culture has changed and ripped that away. Not that we need to watch Disney, but it has ripped that away in terms of that sense. I know, Disney rocks. But in sense of being able to and understand family and connect together, society's ripped that away. And that sense of wholesome living, so to speak. And that's not to say that's everyone's experience, but everyone I've spoken to over the last week goes, yes, I remember that. Who remembers when we didn't have phones? Yep. I can remember the first mobile phone I bought Nicole. I think she wanted you wanted a Nokia. And I bought a Motorola. Hey, yeah, I'm living dangerous. So I bought the Motorola, right? It was as big as a brick. But this is what happened. It was a great way to communicate. Just couldn't only talk for like 5 minutes. But this is what's happening. Culture is moving so quick. And now we have these phones that we can just walk around and use them all day. We can get on social media. We can have false lives and false identities and say things that are not true about who we are and put up all these beautiful, wonderful pictures of how great my life is. And everyone goes, oh, I want a life like his. Isn't it so good? Do you look on those things and go, man, I wish I had a life like them? I think they're laughing at my high-pitched voice. That's right. You've got to be in the home group to see that. But this sense of culture changing us, and we look at things and we want things, if our roots aren't deep, we'll just get smashed around. Our worldview requires truth. And if we haven't based them on God's word, the ultimate truth, then our worldview relies on false and negative contributions of the world. Our worldview requires truth. And, you know, that truth is God's truth, not our truth, not our worldview truth, and trying to get scripture and church and everything else to fit in with our worldview. God's truth doesn't change. But the culture is changing so rapidly, and the world wants us to fit in. And if you have a God worldview, that God is the center of your life, you are going to be tested. And the worldview is false and negative contributions of the world. So if you're not anchored in, if your roots aren't deep in God's truth, then your worldview will be shallow and in the world. And it won't last. But this is what culture is doing. And this is what Daniel understood when he was faced with these questions. And then we move on to 11. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servant for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." Now, the first thing I must say, I don't think I could eat vegetables and water for 10 days. I love meat. Can't you tell? Carnivore. Let me eat it. But isn't it amazing how we see they do something different to what's the norm in that society. They challenge it. But the thing here is that please test your servant. You know, people often come to me with ideas about where they believe God is leading them in their life or something they want me to say, yes, that's right. They come to me with all sorts of things. They say, Lindsay, well, I believe God's saying this to me. This has got to be right. God wants me to go do this. And I'm sitting there looking at them going, I don't think you're right, but let's test what you're saying and check if it's true. So I'm not the authority to tell you you're right or wrong. Only God has that authority to tell you whether you're right or wrong. And the first thing I often say to people, have you aligned with what you're saying with God's word? Have you prayed to him? Have you tested that? They just want me to go, yes, you're right, and off you go. You know, it's so easy just to go, yeah, that's right. They'll make it fit in. It'll make it easy. And we've had to deal with that at our place this year with Nicole going, Lindsay, I think it's time for me to move on from Maitland Christian School. And I'm going, let's test that. Take 12 months off and let's test that. And you'll often hear me say that when people come to me. We should test and see if what we're thinking is from our own worldview or from God's worldview. And we must test ourselves. You know, you will see as we go through the journey of Daniel, as we go through the book, that Daniel and his merry men are challenged and tested many times. See how I did that? Many times in the book of Daniel, they are tested. And I'm here to tell you, you are going to be tested in the world we live in today. If you haven't been tested today, you will be tomorrow. And if you haven't been tested then, I can guarantee you that you've missed the test. Society is testing us in every aspect of our life. And society is moving at such a rapid pace that it's hard to keep up and actually identify what's going on. And I've already mentioned some of the things that are happening, and they're moving so quick that we don't get a chance to speak in or to test those. Society is just saying that is the norm. Even to the in Canada at the moment, and not just in Canada, but also in Australia, and there's lots of stuff going on, but even to the point where the birth certificates, you know, that say Lindsay Teasdale was born in 1967 by his mother was Valerie Teasdale, his father was Lindsay Teasdale. There's a big push away from that. So your birth certificate won't say who your parents were. It won't say whether you're born from a female and male parents. It will just say you were born. And it won't even identify your sex on the birth certificates. This is where culture is taking us to. This sense of your identity means nothing. You are just a speck. But we are called to test things that come at us. And we must test this. And Daniel, what a great example Daniel is here. Living in a foreign culture, you know, with his mates. And, you know, he's vigilant. He says to the guy, test this. Test us and see if what we're saying is true. Convictions are all about the choices we make before we're challenged. Daniel knew what his conviction was before he was challenged about the food. Do you know what your convictions are? If I come up to you and said to you, what do you believe in allowing men to compete as a woman in women's sport, would you know what to say? Have you worked out what your conviction is? And this is what we need to understand. We need to understand our convictions. Convictions are all about the choices we make before we're challenged. Faith is about the ability to act on our convictions when tested. Daniel stood firm. He stood firm. His faith stood firm when challenged because he knew what he believed when tested. And as I've been pumping into you guys, you're going to be tested and you need to work out what you believe. And this tension, as I said, the world view over here and God's view over here, we are in the middle and we've been pulled. If you have a faith, you've been pulled and stretched to the point where society is coming at you minute by minute through what you watch, what you read, what you listen to, what you observe, conversations, you name it. I was talking to the family group, Connect group today after morning church, and all these beautiful young children. And we're talking to them about stuff that the parents are facing through kids that some of them are just early school age. The sexualization, particularly of the girls, that is happening in community. You know, if you don't wear the certain clothes, if you haven't got stuff that looks really tight and shows off all your body parts. The world wants this for our children, wants this for us. I don't know why they want that for me, because I just got nothing to show. But this is what happens in society, is that it's changing us, but we've got to work out what we believe before we're tested. God tests us to refine us, not to punish us. God tests us to refine us, not to punish us. He wants to shape you and build you into the person that he knows that you are. And sometimes through testing, you reshape your values. You reshape your convictions. Your convictions become stronger in him through testing. The more times you spend with Jesus, the less time you're going to spend being intimidated by the opinion of others or worrying about your problems. You know, society tells us it's all about me. It's all about what I need, what I want, I. You know, the beauty of Scripture is it points us to Jesus and to God, not to ourselves. And the more time, people, that we spend drawing closer to God, and he will whisper in our ears, you are a child of mine. You belong to me. You are precious. and we believe that, we can stand firm against what the world and society is changing around us so rapidly. But like Daniel, we've got to be prepared to stand up. And one of the beautiful things, as Dave was saying about Daniel, he wasn't alone, was he? He had his mates with him, his musketeers. They were all together, and they stood together, united. And this is what the importance of a connect group, the importance of being involved with Christian brothers and sisters in Christ and supporting one another as we face those challenges of society and anchoring each other and challenging each other about our beliefs and what's going on in our lives and making sure that we're there to support when we're being tested. Because the tests are coming, brothers and sisters. The tests are there for us every day. And as we continue on reading through Daniel, you will see Daniel, a way that he deals with the culture. And the way that we've got to deal with culture today is the struggle is real. The struggle is challenging. The world wants to push everything you believe aside and replace it with something from the world has to offer. Unless we are grounded, unless we are filled with God, allowing Him to direct our lives. As we move into a time of communion, it's a great time to reflect on our lives and to understand what some of our core convictions are. And ask ourselves the hard question, where does my core conviction and beliefs come from? Are they something that my parents have given me and I've held on to those? Or are they something that I own? Are they something that I believe that comes from Scripture? Or is it something that I just believe that it's outside of God's truth? Where are your core beliefs and values coming from? I want you to examine your lives and ask yourselves, where am I being tested right now? Because I guarantee there's something. It might be small, it might be subtle, but it's where it all begins. And as we prepare to come and join in communion together, where we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us, for you, for me, for all of us. What a beautiful sacrifice that was. And if you look at Jesus' word through the Bible, he showed this great truth and grace all the time, and he lived it out. He lived in a culture that didn't recognize him, and he built a life, and he built in people's lives the truth. And as we come to this time, I just want you to reflect in your own journey now, and when you feel it's right, to come out and partake of these emblems with us as a community, as a body, that represent Jesus' body and blood that was shed on the cross for us, that he died in us, and through that, through his grace, we get to know true love and hope and peace. Amen.